So at the crucifixion of Jesus, Pilate stated a word at the trial, a very important phrase to me for where we've been going in the past few weeks. He said this. He said, "What is truth?" You see, the knowledge of the divine, the knowledge of the heavens was beyond his grasp. The idea, the prominent philosophical medium of the day was called relativism. I spoke a little bit about it last week, but it was the idea that that there was really no absolute. There were no absolute truths. There were no absolutes as according to morality. It was all based on our feelings and emotions, and so truth was subjective. Absolutes were and still are a lot of times considered short-sighted. They're considered at best sometimes prejudice. And so Jesus' words found no footing in a modern mindset, modern at that time and modern in our time. And it's really no different today. But the truth of God, the gospel, God's word, I mean, Nori started us off this morning reading from it. God's holy word remains untouched. It's for thousands of years has remained unflinching, unwavering, and unchanging. It doesn't bend with adversity. It doesn't sway with trends. It's unmoving despite the ever-changing landscape all around. And so we are called as believers, as followers of Christ, to be like that word, to be like Christ, to be unmoving, to be unchanging, to be unwavering, and to be firmly, deeply rooted and planted in God, in his presence, in his promises, in his word, so that we can stand, be still, and know that I'm God. The psalmist challenges, think about that. The context of that is that there is just calamity happening all around. Mountains are crumbling into the sea. Nations are at war. Everything seems to be shifting. Everything is crumbling. And he goes through this list, and at the end of the list, it says, "But be still and know that I am God, and I'll be exalted." Be still and know. In the midst of all of that, in the midst of whatever calamity our life is dealing with, whatever turmoil, whatever chaos, whatever catastrophes you might be facing, wherever we are, we're called to abide, to stay locked into Jesus, to stay living in his presence. Jesus, as we talked about in that last series, says, "Abide in me, and you'll produce much fruit, because apart from me, you really can do nothing or no good thing." And so we're in a series right now about that fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to just go through the fruit of the Spirit one time. I know we'll probably do this every week. But the fruit of the Spirit is found in your Bible in Galatians, in chapter 5. Verse 22, it says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." See, fruit is really a sign of the health of the tree. But it's not a sign of the external conditions that are around us. You know, sometimes it's really tempting to look. I don't know if you ever deal with this. I deal with this. This message today is really, God has kind of gotten a hold of me with this in the last, oh, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks. This is really, really present. And I didn't plan the series around what was going on in my life. It just kind of hit at this moment. But, I mean, it's one of those things where in my quiet times, in my wife's quiet time, in the Bible study that we were doing in the men's group, in different, just lots of different things, I've been hearing this continuous idea about being able to look at something constant rather than looking at the external circumstances and letting those determine how your life's going. And it's so tempting sometimes to look around and to look at oh, well, this is so busy, or this is hard, or this isn't going the way I want it to, or this didn't turn out at all like I thought it was, or I'm still not finished with this, and this, I haven't even started this, and over, after a while, you're so discouraged and overwhelmed that you say, well, I must not be having, life isn't very good, and I must not be doing a very good job, or I'm not very healthy, and my relationship with God must not be in the right place, or else I wouldn't be going through these things. And after a while, you start to look at the external and use all of that to say what's going on in here. And it's really just the opposite. See, inner growth, that fruit that grows inside of us, the fruit of the Spirit that Jesus talks about, if you abide in me, I will abide in you. If you follow my commands, you'll be in my love and you'll bear much fruit. That kind of fruit is not dependent upon the external factors. It's really in spite of the external factors. In fact, I want you to hear this part, and I think this is really true, that fruit is born in adversity. That fruit is birthed out of the adversity. It's the true sign of a health of a tree. Just look with me for a second, if you have your Bibles, at Jeremiah chapter 17. Starting in verse 5, Jeremiah contrasts two different groups of people. He says, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He'll be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. That's a damning thing, that you will not see prosperity when it comes. That's incredible to me, that statement. He will dwell in the parched lands of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But, verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It doesn't fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green, has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. And then he follows it with these words that we say them in different contexts, but I want you to hear it specifically in this context. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? In other words, your heart, your feelings, your emotions, the things that you're feeling are a really bad indicator of where your life is. It's the inner life, the rooting, the abiding, putting down the roots deep in Christ, deep down where they can drink up that water, that nourishment, that nutrition daily, minute by minute, year after year after year, that it says it doesn't care when the heat comes. It doesn't care when there's drought because it knows it's planted by the water. It's planted by the stream of life. And so all of the external things are irrelevant because it's going to continue to bear fruit in its season. Doesn't worry when things aren't going well. It's really when things are challenged. That's really when begin to bear fruit. So last week we touched on the first fruit of the Spirit, love. And I closed with the idea of Jesus explaining that, and this is, I think I had said last time that that's how we were going to get to this idea of adversity, is that Jesus says, you know, if you love those that love you, what credit is that? That everybody loves those that love them back. It's really loving in spite of themselves. It's loving when you don't feel like loving. It's loving when you're not happy, when you don't like what happened, when you're angry, when you'd rather get revenge, when you'd rather be resentful, when you'd rather be hurtful. That's love. And that's tough. If you only have joy when everything is happy and everything's going just like you want it, what credit is that? What joy is that, really? If you only have peace when there's no adversity, when nothing's challenging you, What credit is that? I know I'm adding to Jesus' words, and I don't mean to add to them, but just to continue that thought. If you do these things only when things go well, if you're dependent upon those, then what good is that really? See, peace, it's not the absence of adversity. That's not true. That's not at all what the Psalms show. That's not at all what we see in the examples in the Bible. Peace isn't the absence of it. It's the presence through it. It's that peace that passes all understanding. How do we have peace and joy in our lives? Wherever we are, whatever happens to us. I mean, I look at the examples in the Bible. I look at some of the most beautiful Psalms written are in the moments when David was fleeing from Saul. He knew the promise. He knew he was crowned. He was anointed king. And yet is fleeing for his life and has nothing, living in caves, having to pretend he's mad. I mean, just all of these things happening to him, and yet some of the most beautiful Psalms come out of that moment. How? Paul and Silas are beaten severely, thrown into prison, and yet are found doing what? Yeah, worship, singing praises to God. So how do we get there? How do we get to that place of abiding in Christ in such a way that no matter the external circumstances, we can have today's fruit and joy? The talk that's where we're headed today, the ideas of the fruit of joy and the fruit of peace. And I'm going to pull those two things together because I don't know how you can talk about one without the other. I kept trying to separate them and I couldn't do it. I don't see how you can say, I have peace in my life, but I'm not really happy very much of the time, and I'm pretty angry and frustrated, and I'm really worried about stuff a lot, and that doesn't sound like peace to me. And I don't know how you can say, I have great joy in the Lord, but I always feel unsettled and really uncomfortable, and I feel like everything really affects me. That doesn't sound like joy. I think they go together. I think that the two are just intermingled in a way that we can't separate them. So the scripture I want to look at today, where I really want to plan, and we're going to go through it step by step, is in Philippians. And it's Philippians chapter 4. And it's starting, if I can find it, and it's starting in verse 4. So Philippians 4, 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Some translations say, be full of the joy of the Lord. And Paul says, I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near, so do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which passes or transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. So let's take a look at those verses. We're going to go through those just quickly, one at a time. Be full of the joy of the Lord always. And then he says it again, rejoice always. Did you notice it doesn't say rejoice when? Or it doesn't say I'll have peace and I'll have joy if. It's a command. See, God isn't shifting. He's not shifting sand, it says. That God isn't going to change. He's the same always, and we're called to be the same always, full of joy of the Lord. That term, that phrase, joy of the Lord, we first hear about that in the book of Nehemiah. We were just studying, like I said, I've been inundated with this lately so much that it's really hard for me to separate what I've heard in my own heart that's for me versus what I feel like God's saying for this versus what it's... This has been a difficult one. In men's Bible study, we were just studying about this, and it was talking... I'll get into it a little bit later, but he talks about this exact passage. And in Nehemiah, Nehemiah had just been reading to the Israelites all of the... they've just gotten through building up the wall, and they've found the book of the law, and they've read through the book of the law, and everybody is finally seeing their sin and seeing how bad, how far away they've gotten in their lives, and they're all weeping and crying. And he says, whoa, 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 stop. It's time for a feast. It's time for a festival. It's time to celebrate because, this is in Nehemiah 8:10 if you ever want to look it up, the joy of the Lord is our strength. What an odd statement. The joy of the Lord is our strength. How can joy be strength? C.S. Lewis has a quote. It was in the Bible study as well, so I'm kind of stealing that. Joy is the serious business of heaven. I love that. I love that statement. Joy is the serious business of heaven. Our Bible study has been, we've been doing a DVD study by a guy named Chip Ingram. And I grabbed this quote because I love it. He says, joy is our strength because it sustains us through adversity. I want to think about that just a little bit. If you think about the Jesus' parable about the building a house on sand, building a house on a rock, he talks about building the foundation, right? And then building the house upon the foundation. And maybe both houses are terrific. Maybe they're both mansions. Maybe they're both built out of brick and stone, and they're massive and they're solidly built structures. But that isn't what he talks about. He says the foundation upon which they're built is all that really matters. You can build whatever you want. But if it's on the wrong foundation, it's bound to crumble when? When the winds come, when the rains come, when the floods come, whenever adversity hits it, it doesn't have anything to stand on it. It doesn't matter how much you've built up in this world. It doesn't matter how much strength you've built up. It doesn't matter how much power, how much force, how much money, how much accomplishments. None of that will stand if it isn't based and firmly planted on God as the foundation. And so he talks about this parable is really about sustaining through adversity, about what we build through adversity. I think about it this way. If joy equals strength, if the joy of the Lord equals our strength, then not having joy equals what? Weakness. So what weakens joy? What are the enemies of joy? What's going to look like the opposite of joy? Well, it's right here in the verse. It's the very next verse, verse 6. What does Paul say in here? Do not be anxious about anything. Translation, don't be nervous about anything. Don't be afraid about anything. Worry, insecure, tense, troubled, uptight, upset, or distressed about anything. These are the enemies. These are the enemies of joy. Worry and anxiety. Jesus talks about these a lot. So how do we avoid these things? One of the things that I picked up from the Bible study was this thought of just stopping and remembering the good things that God's done for us. Stopping and noticing. Remember David in the Psalms? He goes back and you read those Psalms and you recognize the fact that he says, Lord, my enemies are all around me. They surround me on all sides. I'm feeling troubled. I'm feeling all of this, but God, you're good. But God, you've done this. And suddenly it transforms from all of this frustration and anxiety and anger into praise and into worship, because that's what it is when we focus not on ourselves, but we focus on God and we focus on Him. It takes all of that away and we start to feel encouraged and we start to remember the goodness of things He's done for us. And it always results in praise. We can't think on the things of God and not praise. We can't take our minds to a place of being near to God and not feel like we're being lifted up and exalting Him on His throne. The second way is sort of like that. Just before that part where he says, do not be anxious about anything, there's a semicolon, which just means it's part of one thought. The Lord is near. That's the preceding statement, the preceding sentence. It says the Lord is nigh in the older translations, and in the newer, the Lord is near. He's at hand. In other words, there's nothing to fear. There's nothing to worry about, nothing to be anxious about, because he's near. You know, if we could see, you remember that story of Elisha where they're standing on the hillside and the armies are coming up and he says, the servant is standing next to him. He says, there's so many of them. How can we possibly see? And he prays, God, open his eyes. And suddenly the servant's eyes are open and he sees that army of angels surrounding. I think if we could have that kind of eyes to see the closeness, to see the covering, the surrounding of God around us, the nearness of God all the time, why would we fear? There's a beautiful song that I learned to sing when I was in Scouts. I did Boy Scouts most of my growing up life, and we would sing a song. It's the words to the song Taps, which is the bugle song for the Army back before there were, well, it probably still is. I don't really know. But the words, I just picked a couple out of here, says this: day is done, gone the sun, from the lake, from the hills, from the sky. All is well, safely rest, for God is nigh. Nigh means near. Thanks and praise for our days, neath the sun, neath the stars, neath the sky. As we go, this we know, God is nigh. My kids love to do this fun thing at the dinner table. We do this almost at every meal. We don't do it on purpose. I'm not even sure where they picked it up. But we'll sit around the dinner table, and we have one extra seat at our table always because we just have one more chair than we have people. And they say that they're saving that seat for Jesus. And I love that. And it's one of those fun things that just helps us remember he's right there. I have a good friend that says that the way that he keeps God in his mind all day long is that he pictures him in the weirdest places, pictures Jesus, just he'll be in his car driving. He says, oh, yeah, I picture Jesus kind of like scrunched up on my dashboard in this little place. Or I'll be at home on my desk and I see him like, I picture him like perched up above me over on the bookshelf behind me. And he said, you know, it's really silly and it's really goofy, but it's lighthearted and it helps him remember to not only remember Jesus in all things, but to give himself some joy about it, that it's just kind of sprinkling in the fact that I don't think Jesus wants somber people all the time. We're not meant to walk around through life being serious and crying and say, yes, I'm a Christian. I can't have fun and I can't be happy and I can't smile. That's not it. We're meant to have, it's a command. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And so he talks about, my friend just says he does these silly things as a way of remembering and as a way of bringing in joy. And so if we can just picture him in those situations, we'll learn to be still and know that God's near. But that verse really, really isn't finished yet, because that's not all of it. It starts off with rejoicing and it ends with peace. And I want to see how we get there in just a couple more verses. It says next, it doesn't end with don't be anxious. You notice there's a but in that sentence. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. I love the superlatives in Scripture. It's much easier to talk about things when there's not conditions on it. In everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You see, like I say, God doesn't want us to just be stalwart believers that don't say anything and don't have opinions and don't have emotions and don't have feelings. He doesn't want us to pretend that nothing's bothering us. We're human, and we have emotions. We have worries. I know it says don't be worried, but we have things that bother us, right? I have things that bother me. And you can't help it. I don't know that we're ever going to get to a place. I don't see in the Psalms, I don't see a place where David doesn't says, nothing bothers me, I'm all good. It's a lie. It wouldn't be true. I mean, maybe that's true sometimes, but you can't say that all the time. There's no way we can say that. What he says instead is that we are to present those things to him. Right? He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, present your requests to God. Bring them before him. In 1 Peter 5:7, he says, cast all your cares, all your worries, all your anxieties, all your nervousness, all your insecurities, all, I know I'm reading a lot into this, all your distresses, all of whatever it is that's going on, cast all of those on him. Why? Because he cares for you. He wants good things for you. He wants you to communicate to him. You can't have a relationship if you're not willing to open up and say, this is what's bothering me. God, I'm feeling really upset about this. God, I'm feeling really anxious, because it isn't until you bring it before him that he can start to take that and start to transform that into praise, into worship, into something good and pure and holy. You keep it bottled up inside, and it just stays that way, and it festers, and it grows, and it strengthens. And I don't want to give any strength to that. I don't want to give any credence to that. Instead, I'll bring them before God by prayer and petition. And with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So once these things are beginning to happen, once these things are starting to move in our lives, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We're starting to see that joy. Once we're really starting to recognize anxiety for all of its other roots, a lot of roots that are self, a lot of self-pity or self-worry or feeling like I'm strong in myself and being secure in that but insecure in God, or feeling insecure in those. Once we recognize those things, and we start to remember God's near us. He's coming close to us all the time. He's surrounding us, and we're bringing our stuff before him, and we're laying it out, and we're saying, you'll search me, God, and know me. See if there's any what? Anxious way in me, anything in me that you rooted out. Once we're doing that, we're going to start to see the fruit of joy blossom. We're going to start to see joy happening in our lives, and we're going to start to get to that place where we can rejoice in the Lord always. And then we hit verse 7. And then the peace of God, which transcends, passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the peace of God. I'll just stop on that for a second. The peace of God. And earlier we said the joy of the Lord. These are bigger than us, right? This isn't the peace of Zach or the joy of anyone else. You know, if you knew everything, if you knew everything that there ever was, that there ever is right now, and that there ever would be, if you were all powerful, if nothing was impossible for you, would you worry? This is the peace of God. And we have access to it. We can come near to that peace. We can come near to understanding what it's like, because we know that it's not on us. We are not alone in these things. And let me just read the rest of that verse. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding. You see, it's peace and joy not like the world knows, not as the world understands it. You see, the world will say that stuff brings you joy, or having all of this worked out will get you, you'll be at peace once I've done this, 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 and this, then I'll have peace. And if this happens, then I'll have joy. And it says the reverse as well, is that because of all these things are happening, you should be upset, and you should be sad, and you should get even. You should be angry. You should not be their friend anymore. You should not go to their house anymore and do that. The world says these are the things, and it's our natural instinct. It really is. Our natural sinful nature is to want those things. That's not what he's talking about. It's the peace and the joy that passes our understanding. See, those things are conditional joy, conditional peace. What it says there is that we're called to have transcendent joy and peace. Transcendent just means passes it. It goes past what we know. We know like this much. And transcendent is, I can't raise my hand high enough, but way past where we can understand it. Which one of those statements describes you? I had to ask myself this over these last few weeks, I have to keep asking myself, which one of those describes me? Am I a person that has transcendent joy, that no matter what is happening, I can be in joy? Doesn't mean I'm always happy and I'm always going to smile on my face and I'm pretend. But it means that I can have joy. And it means that I can have peace. Or am I someone that has peace and joy only if these things happen? I say all of these things from experience. I don't say it to point fingers. I say it because I point the finger at myself, and God's been pointing it at me a lot lately. So that last part, God's peace that transcends all understanding does something. It has a function. It isn't just a thing that we know about or a thing that we understand. It has a function and a purpose. It says that God's peace will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And I have something I want to read to you. I just want to read. I don't often read from commentaries because they're not the most thrilling things to read from, but I wanted to read this one because I really love the way this puts it. The heading is even titled "The Secret of Peace." It says, "The way of peace is to not be anxious about anything, not being careless, but free from the strain which turns so easily to distrust, to bring every request to God by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, for appreciation of past mercies stimulates to trust for future ones." And here's where I want you to hear this part. "The garrison of peace is afforded by the peace of God, which he gives to us and which transcends all our understanding, transcending all our mental capacity to grasp it or really fully appreciate it. The discipline of peace," "this will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus as the very abode of peace. The discipline of peace follows naturally from the thought of the garrison of peace." Now, I know that's a bit heavy and that's a bit wordy. I just wanted to read "The Garrison of Peace." A garrison is a force, a military force, or a structure like a castle in the old times, or we'd say a fort maybe, or some kind of place like that now. That's a permanent structure, a permanent fixture in place. And I just see the angels. Just see God standing around and just pushing away all of those things that would disturb his peace. That Elijah image, that image of just being able to open our eyes and see that there's a surrounding army, that if we are willing to see it and willing to have a place in our lives, that we just know that he's pushing away. And he says, "Look, I've made a way for you to have peace, to have joy. Because I'm sending a garrison to guard your hearts and to guard your minds through Christ Jesus." Then we can transcend our circumstances. And we learn to practice the discipline of peace, as it said in the commentary. As I said before, I don't know how you can separate joy and peace from one another. I don't know how those can be independent things, because it seems to me that one is completely dependent upon the other. And if you don't have one, then you really don't truly have the other. And we know the solution. We know the process through it. But I just, you know what I really think? I was thinking about this. I was kind of praying and writing down some thoughts. And you know what I really think makes God happy? I know it's lots of things. This is just one thing, but I think this really makes him happy. This isn't in the Bible, so don't say I said this is in the Bible or anything. I think what makes him happy is seeing us enjoy the life that he's given us right now. Not the life we think we might have in 10 years. Not the life that looks like the life goal plan when we reach that. That's joy. Not if everything goes perfectly. Not the life that we'll have when we have a certain amount of money, when we have a certain plan, when our family's in the right place, but the life we have right now. Think about your life right now, right where you are. in this moment, whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're struggling right then, I think it gives God great joy to see us enjoy it. So I really think it's time, and this is where I've come with all of this, is I really think it's time to start enjoying our lives and to start living in peace, recognizing that the life we have right now, right in this moment, is a gift from God. Whether it's what we planned, whether it's what we wanted, whether it's what we hoped for or not, that it's a gift from God. What about you? Can you say that you're that tree that I started off with in Jeremiah? Can you say you're that tree that's planted by the stream, whose roots go down deep, that soak up that water fully? Can you say, I will not be moved? You have to take a stand in your life for it. I can't just say, well, it'll happen when everything goes well. I have to take a solid stance and say, I'm not going to be moved, because God is stronger. See, storms are going to come, winds are going to batter, droughts are going to threaten, but be planted and you won't be moved. God is always with us, and if we abide in Him and He abides in us, we will bear much fruit. Don't give in to the world's truths, to the world's ideas of what you need if you're feeling weak, what you need if you're thirsty, what you need if you're tired. Be unmoving. Be unchanging. Be at peace. And have the joy of the Lord. Let's worship.